So as we move through this series on mercy and forgiveness, we come today to this extraordinary scene of Moses being there in the wilderness, where we presume that Moses has just been traveling through this part of the land many times, perhaps dozens of times, perhaps 100 times before. So there's nothing extraordinary about the place per se. But this day, of course, he's easily distracted, as perhaps most men are. And when he sees this bush burning and not being consumed, it's enough to drive him to go investigate, to look a little bit closer. And we're told, of course, that the Lord then addresses Moses. Stop. Don't come any nearer, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. So take off your sandals. So, of course, Moses, being the good and obedient servant, does just that, to remove the sandals. It's this sense that it doesn't really need to be anywhere extraordinary to encounter God. That place where God dwells can be even in the most ordinary of circumstances, and yet God is here. And when God is here, indeed, it's a holy place, a place of such wonder, of such delight. And then the Lord begins to address Moses. He first identifies himself. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And the Lord then begins to remind Moses that I have seen the afflictions of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings. Now, this people have been suffering for 400 years or more by this stage, so they could begin to grow despondent with this God who seems to be absent, who seems not to be part of their lives. And the Lord wants Moses to know that he has never been absent. He has been aware of their sufferings the whole time. He has seen it, he has heard it, he knows it in the depths of who he is. And the Lord always knows all of those different things, those different moments in our lives. He's always there, present. And then, of course, Moses, relieved by this and invited by the Lord to be the one who will lead his people to set them free from slavery and lead them to this promised land. And Moses asked this quite specific and quite appropriate question. Well, who shall I say has sent me? What is your name? It's a great question, and of course we expect a great answer, and instead the Lord simply says, I am who I am. In some ways it's this dismissive answer, this kind of sense of just being thrown off by the Lord. And yet there's such a richness in this response. In the Hebrew it's just these four letters. Hebrews read from right to left, Yod, Hey, Ba, Hey, or in English, YH, WH. The Jewish people still don't pronounce this most sacred name. They refer to it simply as the sacred tetragrammaton, the holy four letters that form this name that is so beautiful and so powerful. Now, one of the things about this name is that God identifies himself as I am, here in the present moment, here in the present tense. And one of the things is that we can only encounter God here in our present, not in our past regrets, nor in our future worries and fears and anxieties and all those things that about the plans that we might have. But in this present moment, that's when we can encounter and experience God. This power is available to us now. We don't have to get holier in order to be able to pray. We don't have to get all of our stuff together in order to be able to be in the presence of God. Moses certainly didn't have it all together, and yet the Lord was there with him in that place. The Lord always chooses to meet us and encounter us here in this present moment. But the powerful thing is that we can experience God in this present moment and bring all of our past hurts into that healing. The Lord will offer that healing. The Lord will bring that forgiveness and that mercy to all of our past moments here in this place. But one of the things is that, of course, we need to remember that sometimes we need to have boundaries in place. Sometimes the Lord will say to us, we need to establish the holiness and the sanctuary of our own lives as well. You know, there are those people that just are bad people, that they will hurt you. They will continue to hurt you. You know, when you're going home from a dinner party and you're just thinking, oh man, why did we stay around for the dessert? Everything was going okay during the main course. Things seemed to be sailing along all right. And then Uncle Jack just had to say that line. You know, why did he say that? He knows how upset that always makes me when he brings up that old past event. But you're thinking, but he always does that, doesn't he? You know, sometimes there are those people, and we know that, you know, at some point in the conversation, you know, 15 minutes in, 2 hours in, they will do that thing that just pushes our buttons. And sometimes they've worked it out so that there is this exact sequencing of buttons, and they will have it all down pat, and they will push all of those buttons in that sequence. They will talk about that political party, and they will begin sprouting their economic theory, and they'll begin talking about that football team that you despise. And all of these things will bring forth all of this utterance. And we get this kind of weird little line at the end of the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord says, do not give to dogs what is holy. You know, if you have the host, you're never going to be tempted to give that to your pet. You know, you're never going to think that this dog deserves what is the very best in my life. No. And nor are you tempted, hopefully, when you see a pig as you walk down the road, to pick up your very large pearls and begin to launch them in the direction of the pig. You know, you're going to be more sensible than that. Hopefully, you didn't ever need that teaching of Jesus to say to you, you know, don't give your pigs, your pearls to the pigs. They're not going to know what to do with them, are they? And there are those people in our lives who just are not going to know what to do with the holy things, the good things, the honorable things, the sacred things in our lives. You know, the pig will just continue to be the little pig that it's always kind of been. And the best that the pig is ever going to be able to offer in response is simply, you know, that's all that the pig will ever be able to express or experience. And sometimes we just need to acknowledge that there needs to be that boundary. We can forgive someone and still say, but I'm not going to stay for dessert. We can forgive someone and say, but I've got to keep you at a distance. We can forgive someone and not move back into a relationship with them. There is this sense of establishing the boundaries because of that holiness, because of the grace that the Lord wants to share with us. Sometimes we can say, you know, God is just doesn't know what's going on in my life. Part of what we saw last week with the whole push to pick up the jawbone and to seek revenge is saying, look, God, I know you're in the throne room in heaven, but can I just borrow your seat for a while? Look, I want to sit there and I want to exact this vengeance upon this person, because clearly you're not doing it. Clearly you are not doing your job. So Lord, can I just do your job for a while, and, you know, just with this jawbone begin to kind of wipe out those people that you really should have sought revenge upon them at this point. And yet the Lord will say to us, no, I have seen your affliction. I have heard your cries. I know your suffering. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves that God, in fact, has heard our cries. He knows the very depths of who we are and all of the things that we've been through, all of those moments when we've suffered. Not only does he know them, but he also wants to move us into an experience of healing so we can begin this process of healing. And the first thing I think we need to do is to place ourselves in the very presence of God, to allow God to be absolutely, concretely present to you. And however you normally pray, you know, whether you pray to the Father or whether you pray always in the name of Jesus and allow Jesus to be there as your friend, or whether you have a sense of the Spirit of God, just that wonderful power of God's mercy surrounding you. However you imagine God, then let the presence of God be there and rest in that love. Just allow that love to so overwhelm you and so fill you and so empower you in that moment. Allow God's mercy to be with you, and then allow God to see your affliction, to hear your cries and to know your sufferings. He wants to take those things from us, but he can't until that moment when we share them with the Lord and bring them into his presence. Once you then know that love, once you know that you're in that place of safety, a place where you're utterly good, where God has declared that you are my precious daughter, you are my chosen son, you are the one that I want to be in relationship with now. Once you are in that place of safety and protection and security, once you know that, yes, here I'm in a good and holy place, then and only then allow God to be present also where you are wounded. Sometimes I do this exercise where I imagine that I'm just sitting in my lounge room and I'm sitting there and the Lord Jesus is there and he's sitting in one of the other chairs and I am looking at him and he's looking at me. He's loving me. He's sustaining me. I know that I'm good. I know that I'm precious. I know that life is okay. And then and only then am I able to then bring that other person into the room, the person who always says that dumb and silly thing, the person who has wounded me in the past, and allow that person to walk in and they'll probably start sprouting the usual things that they've always said, or perhaps I'll replay the argument that we've had. But now it's different. Now it's different because I know that even there, even in that darkness, even in that moment of unutterable horror, I was loved. Because Jesus was there, even though I forgot that he was there in the midst of it, but in remembering that he was there, because he's always there, then suddenly that moment begins to be redeemed. That moment begins to be changed. The power of that moment begins to feel different because I know that he was there, that God was there bringing his healing, his protection, his forgiveness to me. And all of the things that I needed to be forgiven and healed from, all of the things that I did wrong as part of that relationship, that begins to be healed as well. Sometimes we need to begin with a very simple situation, you know, not the most hurtful or the most challenging, but something that we know that we can perhaps deal with. You know, sometimes when you get to this in that moment of meditation and the person enters the room and you're like, shut down, that is too much, I just can't handle it right now. And we need to just walk gently back into the presence of God and leave the situation. But eventually you're able to allow that person just to sit in the room and there's no longer that animosity. There's no longer that hatred. There's no longer that desire to pick up that jawbone and do serious damage to them. Suddenly we're able just to rest with them. We're able even to wish them well, to pray for them, to hope that they receive the kindness and the favor of God, because they're dealing with all of their own rubbish and garbage and all the stuff that they've haven't dealt with yet. And this process is this continuing journey towards this moment of health and wholeness and forgiveness. Remember that what we've discovered is that in this decision to set someone free, this process of forgiveness, the person that is set free is ourselves.